We learned last night how we are simply the clay. We are marred and messed up, broken individuals. But as long as we put our lives in the hands of the potter, He will make beautiful things out of our lives. But this morning we want to shift gears a little bit and study a little bit more carefully about our part in the process. Last night we discovered how God is going to do it all for us. But the one thing that He will not do is choose for us. Or that He's given us to exercise. You see, friends, the Bible tells us that our God is Almighty. He is the eternal, omnipotent One who is the source of all power. The One that speaks and worlds come into existence. And He is the One that cares for all of His creation. The Apostle Paul said concerning God that He is the One that gives to all life and breath and all things. He is a mighty Maker, a heavenly King, a powerful and caring Creator. And He's got the whole world in His hands. But the One that upholds all things, the One that has power in Himself, is voluntarily powerless over just one thing in the universe. And what is that that God does not have power over? It is the will of His intelligent creatures. Choice is the one thing that we have complete power over. God has chosen to never choose for us. He influences our will, but He does not force our will. He pleads, but He doesn't push. And He gives us the ability to choose our own destiny. We are created with freedom. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, the Bible says, God speaking, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you, what? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, God pleads, that both thou and thy seed, thy offspring, thy children may live. And so God has made us His free moral agents with the ability to choose for ourselves the destiny that we desire. And so God says, life and death, blessing and cursing, you make the choice. Your destiny is in your hands. Two options, but only one choice. And then it says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, as we lay the foundation this morning, the Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into what? So God makes it clear. We are free to choose. But remember that every choice we make, every decision that is made, will bring eternal repercussions. Every choice will be faced in the judgment. Thus, every choice we make should be made with eternity in mind. Our life is in the hands of God, but our destiny really is in our own hands by the choices we make. It's a solemn realization to know, friends, that we will choose our destiny. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to study a story that illustrates the awful solemnity of decisions and choices, to see the enormity and the non-neutrality of the decisions we make day by day, and how in one moment, by one choice and by one mistake, it can take us down a dark path of perdition. Here's a story that challenges us to make the right decisions from the very beginning. And here's a story about a man who was a slave, but was made free. He rose to the peak of success and earthly glory, but then he fell into the abyss of abject failure. His story could have gone down in history as a nobody who, despite his difficult circumstances, became a somebody, a story of one whom future generations would look to as an example of success. But alas, his legacy is one of floundering failure and pitiful perdition. Because of one foolish choice after another, he came to be known by some as the greatest coward in the Bible. Yes, he was a slave that was made free. But as a free man, he forfeited his freedom and he died a lost slave, a slave to what other people thought about him. A slave to his own desire for earthly glory, for praise and the appreciation of man, his lust for worldly ambition and temporal prosperity, he died as a lost slave. And this story is one of the saddest stories in all of Holy Writ. Here's his history. He was born in the Roman Empire as the very lowest of slaves. And as a slave, he ended up in the armed services of the Roman Empire. And you can imagine the lack of loyalty of one who is forced to be a soldier. But this man was filled with resolute determination to do something great and to be someone important. And so as a result, he actually became a mighty warrior in the legions of Rome. He was fearless in fight. He was courageous in conflict. He was brave in battle. And perhaps he felt like he had nothing to lose as a slave. And his winner-takes-all attitude won him many victories. His skill and his leadership became a great asset for Imperial Rome. And so he began to ascend higher and higher in the ranks of leadership and responsibility. And finally he ascended as high as he could go as a Roman soldier in the Roman legions. But you can only go so high as a slave and as a soldier. But one day his courageous exploits were brought before the attention of Caesar, the attention of the emperor. And in recognition of his bravery and his skill and his achievements, Caesar actually authorized a change of status for this slave. He was granted freedom so that he might be able to move higher up in the ranks of leadership. And this man that gained his freedom became one of the most loyal servants of the emperor. His years of victory won the confidence of the king, the loyalty of the legions, and the praise of the people. And finally, after years of faithful service, this man ended up retiring as a great hero of the people of Rome. And so he went back to Rome amidst the applause of an appreciative nation. He returned to Caesar's household to live out his years of retirement. And when he was in the household of Caesar, he met a woman by the name of Claudia Popula. She was actually a relative of Caesar. And he ended up marrying her. And from a slave, now he's a part of the royal family. Life couldn't be better. He had no complaints. It was all good for him. But as the years went by, this man became restless for something to do. You see, the quiet, lazy life of retirement wasn't agreeable to him. He was a man of action, not a man of idleness. He had lived his life in the midst of the clash of arms and excitement. And so, anxious for action, he desired another assignment. And at that time, there's only one great troubled spot in the vast Roman Empire. And that troubled spot was Palestine. Palestine was a sizzling, seething, boiling pot of sedition and unrest. And as this individual heard about this troubled spot in the Roman Empire, he was confident that he could conquer this challenge. And so he was assigned to be the governor of this land. And he took his wife and his family and he moved to Jerusalem. Friends, who's the man we're talking about this morning? We're talking about Governor Pontius Pilate, the proud and pitiful Pilate. He was fierce in his administration. He was dogmatic. He hated the Jews with a passion, and they felt the same way concerning him. And history tells us that sometimes Pilate, just for fun, would dress up his soldiers as Hebrew worshipers, and they would go into the places of worship of the Jews, pretending to be the Hebrew worshipers, and then when everyone is gathered together, the soldiers would then beat the worshipers unmercifully. He did it just for fun. He hated the Jews. And the Jews were always causing problems for Pilate. It seemed like Judea was always on the verge of insurrection. And so things began to deteriorate and the tension continued to mount until a climax in an early morning conflict. Early one morning, Pilate was rudely awakened by the people he hated and held in utmost contempt. He was rudely awakened to confront a day unlike any other day he had ever faced. Because this day he was brought face to face with choices and decisions. Decisions about what to do with a man who could change his destiny. And he would make a decision that would indeed determine his eternal destiny. And on this day, Pilate made 10 miserable mistakes. How many? 10 mistakes. That would lead him step by step on a downward course of self-condemnation and destruction. And this morning I want to look at these steps, these mistakes he made. And as we trace these mistakes, the question we need to ask ourselves in self-examination is, have I or am I making these same mistakes today? I can imagine that morning Pilate was irritated. Just like many of us, when we're rudely awakened in the wee hours of the morning, we respond with irritation many times. He was disturbed from his sleep and summoned by the people that he hated. And he was determined to take care of business very quickly. He wanted to get back to bed. He wanted to get on with his rest. But here was a situation that required more than a quick fix. What happened on this day? We pick up the story in the book of John chapter 18. And so I invite you to take your Bible and open there with me. The message this morning is a very solemn message. A message that challenges us to make the right decision in life. And so I invite you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 18. What chapter are we going to? John, the 18th chapter, as we take a look at this very familiar story, a story that illustrates the solemnity of decisions. Last night's message was very encouraging. This one is more challenging in nature. Notice what happens. John 18, beginning with verse 28. And if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible, would you please say amen? The Bible says in John chapter 18 and verse 28, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, that is the judgment hall. And it was very early in the morning. Scholars guess this time about 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m. And it says, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? The man named Jesus is brought before Pilate to be judged. The Jews refused to enter into this Gentile court on their holy day, the day of the Passover, because if they were to enter into this Gentile court, this would have rendered them ceremonially unclean. And so they stayed without because they wanted to eat of the Passover lamb. What hypocrisy. Seeking to maintain a ceremonial cleanness while their hands are already dripping with the blood of the true Passover lamb. And I want you to notice their indictment concerning Christ. Verse 30 says, they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. Tell me, friends, what's missing in verse 30 in their indictment? The real reason for them bringing Jesus to be judged. In other words, they don't give a real indictment. They gave no real reason for their condemnation. They simply said, if you were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you. And the reason why is because the Jews understood that Jesus did nothing worthy of death in a Roman court. And they feared a trial. They wanted to skip all the preliminaries. They came to Pilate not so much for a trial, but simply for him to sign the death warrant of Jesus. They thirsted for his blood and they were seeking a favor of Pilate on the day of their national holiday, and they hoped to impress Pilate with a sense of their importance. Basically, they were saying, we are the most important people in Israel. And if we, the leaders of Israel, bring you a man to judge, he must be worthy of death. In other words, these religious leaders were simply saying, take our word for it. We're telling the truth. And many preachers are doing the exact same thing. Just take our word for it. We have the experience. We have the letters behind our name. Take our word for it. That's what the Jews were saying. And Pilate ended up rejecting truth as a result. And many church members are rejecting truth because of listening to the words and taking a man's word for it instead of investigating for themselves. And so they gave no real reason for for bringing Jesus to be condemned to death. They wanted to skip the preliminaries. They wanted their death warrant signed and ratified by Pilate. And so notice how Pilate responds. Notice verse 31. Pilate said, you take him and judge him according to your law. And here we find Pilate's first mistake. You see, as governor and judge of the land, He was the one that was invested with authority to make a judgment call, a decision. It was his responsibility to discover what the truth of the situation was. But here's his first mistake. Pilate was not interested in knowing the truth. He simply said, you deal with it yourselves. You judge him according to your law. He wasn't really interested in knowing the truth. He didn't sense the solemnity of the situation. He didn't consider this a matter of high priority. There were more important things he could do with his time, and surely this was not a situation to lose sleep over, Pilate thought to himself. He wasn't interested in knowing truth. And many people are making the same mistake today. Through his word, Jesus comes to knock at the door of our hearts. But many people are not interested in what he is saying and what he's offering. Why? Because just like Pilate, we feel like there are other things that are more urgent and significant. But like Pilate, friends, it is our responsibility as individuals to know what truth is for ourselves. And if we choose to sleep in the darkness of ignorance while having every opportunity to know what truth is for ourselves, it is dangerous, it is fatal, and it will afford us no excuse in the time of judgment. Pilate wasn't interested in discovering truth. Do you know people like that? They're busy with the world, preoccupied with other things that don't really matter. This was Pilate's mindset at first. Here's his first mistake. It seems like an innocent mistake. It was a mistake of simply being indifferent to truth. But friends, what happens when we cast the truth down to a level of unimportance? The Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Why are people going to be destroyed, friends, according to this passage? Because of lack of knowledge. But why is there a lack of knowledge? Is it because it's not available? It is available. But they reject it. They're not interested in it. And therefore, many people are going to be lost. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, friends, there's no condemnation for being in darkness. God does not hold us accountable to follow something we're not aware of. Condemnation comes when the light is given and yet we choose to remain in darkness despite the light that God is seeking to shine in our hearts and in our minds. And I want to remind us, friends, that knowing truth is a matter of eternal importance. There's nothing more important than for us to know truth for ourselves. Not just what the pastor is saying. Not just what our parents are teaching us and telling us. But to know it individually for ourselves. It's more important than what school you go to, young people. More important than what career you're seeking to pursue. More important than the house you choose to live in and the stock you choose to invest in and the person you choose to link your life up in marriage. Knowing truth is more important than anything else in the universe. And the promise to those who seek truth with all their hearts, Jesus said that we can know it. Not in a subjective, relative sense, but in an absolute sense. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall not set you free. It shall make you free. You know the difference is? Being set free means that you leave the prison. But to be made free is a lot deeper than just leaving the prison. To be made free means that you can still be in a literal prison, but in your heart, you're free as a bird. Jesus not only wants to set us free, he wants to make us free. And the reason that's significant is because God does not always change the circumstance, but he will change us in the midst of the circumstance. Can you say amen? I'll never forget when I was in the Philippines a few years ago. We did some evangelistic meetings there right after a major typhoon destroyed a lot of the places in the country. And we were doing ministry and we went to the maximum security prison to visit some of the church members there in prison in Manila. And we were there. The message I was prepared to share with the inmates. And now these were some of the worst criminals. I mean, these were lifers. The maximum security, these were rapists and murderers and extortioners. They were going to be there for a long time. And so when I went there to preach, I shared the message how the truth will make us free. And then when Jesus makes us free, he then gives to us maximum security. And I thought I was going there to be an encouragement to them, but after I preached, they got up and began to sing. About a dozen of Seventh-day Adventist brothers began to sing the songs of Jesus. And as I looked upon their countenance, I realized that these individuals that are in prison and probably there for life are more free than many people walking the streets today. Now, they were not set free, but they were made free by Jesus. And I remember visiting one prison and we had a baptism there, and this was in Chowchilla. A sister of ours was baptized. She went to Rio Lindo Academy, and but she had fallen away, and she was in prison for manslaughter. She was drunk, and she hit someone, and that person died, and so she was in prison for manslaughter. But in the silence of that prison cell, she was able to hear the voice of Jesus, and that voice of Jesus made her free. She surrendered her life to Christ, and we were there, and we did a baptism in the prison, and she was the first one being baptized, but with her, she had six other sisters being baptized that she gave Bible studies to. She was made free. And you know what she told me? She told me to tell you folks, the church. She said, you know, I think it would be good for all of the Seventh-day Adventist world church to just go into prison. Not to visit, but go to prison. Because God did something for me, and we're so busy in life that sometimes the only way for Him to get our attention is to confine us and to allow difficulties to come upon us. You see, the truth, it does set free sometimes, but it always makes us free all the time. The truth shall make us free. As the Jews pressed for the death sentence, Pilate now realizes that this is a life and death situation, something that he must deal with. But we have to understand, friends, that Pilate was not a just judge. Many times in the past, Pilate delivered men, innocent men, to their death without a second thought. But this day was a little bit different. Because you see, there was something different about the accused man standing before him. And there is something different about the hatred of the accusers. So on this day, there was something that held Pilate back from his common cruelty. There is something different about this man because he did not look like the other criminals that he saw before. And the moment Pilate's eyes fell upon the helpless victim, strange new feelings began to stir within his heart. Because when he looked upon the face of Jesus, he saw something he never saw in any face before. There was a serene calmness, an innocence in his face. There was no sign of guilt, no expression of fear, no look of boldness or defiance. He saw a man that was calm and dignified in his bearing, whose countenance bore not the marks of a criminal, but the glory of God, and the signature of heaven was upon his face. And Pilate was awed. As he looked at Jesus, Jesus has a way of awing individuals. And as the waves of accusation beat upon Christ, his whole bearing stood firm in conscious innocence. The heavy surges of wrath broke upon him, but he remained there unmoved and unaffected like a solid rock in the midst of a mighty ocean. To all the false charges, he answered not a word. He stood there silent. But his silence was eloquence. And Pilate, as he looked upon Jesus, he was wondering within himself, how is it possible for this man to bear injury, insult, and mockery without hatred and retaliation in response? How is this possible? And as Pilate looked upon the countenance of the accused, the Holy Spirit began to fasten upon his conscience a strong conviction urging Pilate to leave this man alone. That this man has done nothing worthy of death. And Pilate began to realize that as he looked upon the accusers, that they brought him out of envy. They desired to destroy anyone that would stand in their way. And so Pilate knows that they want him to sign the death warrant in haste. But the troubling conviction of the Spirit of God was calling Pilate to use his decision-making power as a judge to stop this injustice. But Pilate knows that if he does the right thing, the Jews are going to be displeased. And Pilate did not want to be troubled or inconvenienced by the multitude. And so in their mind, picture it, friends, there's a conflict of conviction versus convenience. It's capturing his mind. Pilate brings the prisoner now to the judgment hall. And he begins the interrogation. And all along with Jesus, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king? Are the accusations of the Jews accurate? Are you a king?" And so Jesus answers this question with a question. I want you to notice what he says in verse 34. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" What was Jesus asking Pilate? Jesus was asking Pilate, "Is this what you believe? Or are you simply repeating the accusations of the Jews? Are you speaking for yourself, or are you simply repeating the accusations?" Now, tell me, friends, did Jesus already know the answer to that question, yes or no? Of course. And so, then why is he asking Pilate if he already knows Pilate's heart? Because you see, friends, Jesus, as he looked upon this Roman governor, he saw beyond the hardened exterior. And he saw that in this man's heart, in Pilate's heart, there's a little bit of faith, a little bit of seeking. And the question was calculated to give Pilate an opportunity to express the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The question was calculated to provoke a response of faith. And Jesus has given him an opportunity to tell him what is going on in his heart. Why is Jesus doing this? Because, friends, expression deepens impression. When you express something, that deepens the impression not only upon those who are listening to you, but upon your own heart and mind. And that's the reason why the Bible says that we should never murmur or complain. Can you say amen? Even though we're fed up and irritated and provoked, we should keep silence because expression deepens impression. That's why we've been told that we should talk and act as though our faith is invincible. Talk faith and you will have faith. Can you say amen? And so Jesus asks because he longs for the salvation of Pilate. He saw that there was hope for this hardened Roman. And friends, salvation first begins when we yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was moving upon the conscience of Pilate, and now he had an opportunity to acknowledge it. And so Pilate is brought face to face with a choice. How he answers the question of Jesus will set him on a path of either life or death. Will he acknowledge what the Spirit of God is doing, or will he ignore the conviction of his heart? Notice Pilate's answer, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" His response to the question, "Am I a Jew?" It's a statement that is dripping with sarcasm. In other words, pride forbade Pilate from being vulnerable. He did not acknowledge the conviction of his heart. And here we find Pilate's second mistake. I hope you write it down. His second mistake is he began to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. His first mistake, he wasn't interested in knowing truth for himself. His second mistake, he begins to ignore the Spirit's conviction. He refused to respond to the first promptings of the Spirit of God. And many people are following in the same footsteps. You see, friends, the job of the Holy Spirit is not just to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. Can you say amen? The Holy Spirit is not only the comforter, but He's also the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the job of the Spirit of God is to convict us of truth and error, of right and wrong. And the Spirit comes to us in different times, in different ways. When we find ourselves on the internet, looking at websites that we should not be there, the Spirit's job is to come us and ask us, "What are you doing here? You should not be here." In the times when we're dating a non-Christian, the Spirit's job is to convict us. This is not God's will. This is not the best for you. During the times when we skip church to attend a secular function, the Spirit's job is to come and tell us, "What are you doing here?" And in moments like these, when the Spirit speaks to our conscience, we're about face to face with a decision, with two options. Number one, we will either acknowledge and yield to the Spirit's conviction, or number two, we will ignore the conviction and move forward in disobedience. And this mistake may seem small, but one mistake leads to another. Resisting the first promptings makes it easier to resist the second prompting. But Jesus kept working with him. I'm so grateful that God is a patient God. Amen. That He's long-suffering, that He's striving with the human race. And so Jesus continued to work with Pilate. And in verse 36, Jesus assures Pilate that he should not be afraid of the accusations of the Jews. Notice what he said. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus assures Pilate that he doesn't have to fear the indictment of the Jews. The accusation was not founded on reality because Christ came not seeking for political power or prestige. His kingdom wasn't formed by mountains and rivers for borders. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It is a kingdom of truth. The next verse, Jesus explains the nature of His kingdom. In verse 37, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause was I born. And for this cause I have come into the world. That I should bear witness to the what? To the truth. Everyone who hears my voice," or hears the truth, "everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so as Jesus makes it clear that His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom of truth, Pilate's suspicion is suspended. His curiosity is now aroused, and Pilate now responds by asking the question of all questions, one of the most profound questions, perhaps the most profound question that was ever asked Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" What is truth? How many of you would say that's a good question? That's what the world is asking today. Our postmodern secular society that says morality is relative are asking, "What is truth?" People are wanting to know what truth is. And Pilate asks, from the very beginning of time, man has searched for the answers to this question. And now the very one that could give him an absolute answer is standing right in front of him. And Pilate is asking because he sincerely is seeking for truth. He wants to know the answer to the question. But at the very moment when his heart was open to receive the truth, what happened? The same thing that happens in many churches today. At the very moment truth was going to be spoken, the devil brought a deafening distraction. You see, as Pilate and Jesus are on the inside of the judgment hall, on the outside, the Jews could hear the conversation going on. And when Pilate asked Jesus what is truth, at that very moment, the Jews were afraid. They thought that Christ would now perform a miracle and He might slip out of their hands. And so the Jews on the outside, they began to make a lot of noise that distracted Pilate from hearing the answer. They began to shout at Pilate. A loud commotion took place on the outside. Perhaps Jesus was going to perform a miracle. They had to stop him from answering the question. And when Pilate heard the commotion on the outside, he was then brought face to face with another decision. Either he's going to stay ignoring the crowd. He's going to stay and listen to the answer to his question, or he will respond to the sound of his ears and the call of the crowd. And you know the story, friends. Pilate, instead of listening and waiting for the answer, he left the presence of Jesus. He went out of that judgment hall to hear the cries of the crowd. No one forced him to lead. He made a terrible decision. He responded. And this is his third mistake. Mistake number three is that he allowed himself to be distracted from the truth. He allowed himself to be what? He responded to the sound of his ears and the cry of the crowd. Have you done this before? Are you doing this today? You see, friends, the devil works daily to keep us from hearing the answer to the question about what is truth. And Satan uses whatever means he can to distract us. He uses the media to captivate our eyes and ears, driving us away from Jesus. He even uses things that are not evil or sinful in and of themselves, like family functions, that cause us to turn away from the place and the house of truth and the place of worship. Or maybe things like appointments and schedules and deadlines. We live in a very busy, fast-paced, soundbite society, where things are pulling us in every different direction. And friends, I like to say in my seminars, I'll say it again, if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy to where we have no time to listen to the answer of what is truth. And how many of us are so busy today? Somebody asks you how your week is going, how things are going. The first response most people say, things are good, but man, I'm so what? Have you said that before? I know I've said it. We live in a very busy life. But friends, this is a calculated attack of the enemy to distract us from truth. If the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. And the word busy is an acronym, B-U-S-Y, standing for burdened under Satan's yoke. I don't want to be busy. I want to be blessed. How about you? Amen? His third mistake. He allowed himself to become distracted from the truth. And let me tell you, friends, that you don't have to be a slave to the devil's distractions. You, like Pilate, have a choice to make. Don't allow anything or anyone to keep you from hearing the truth. Amen. Now, this story is also recorded in the book of Luke. I want you to notice, as we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23, we find more details to the story that brings out some of the mistakes of Pilate. Luke chapter 23, notice with me now in verse 4. The Bible says, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" So now the judge has spoken. He declares this prisoner innocent and faultless. Now, let me ask you, what should you do with a prisoner who is declared innocent by the judge? What should Pilate do right now in the narrative? He should let him go, right? If the prisoner is innocent and the accusations unfounded, the right thing for Pilate to do as the judge with authority is to let Jesus go. But he doesn't let Jesus go. Because Pilate was afraid. Now, he wanted to let Jesus go in his heart. But he feared the ill will of the people. He didn't want to disrupt the crowd because he knew that if he was to do the right thing, the Jews would cause him a lot of trouble. And so notice how the Jews respond to the verdict. Pilate just declares, "This man is innocent. I find no fault in him." Now notice in verse 5, Luke 23, verse 5. The Bible says, "But they were more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if this man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also at Jerusalem at that time." And so now Pilate finds a way to get out of this sticky situation. Instead of doing the right thing and letting Jesus go, he instead sends him to who? To Herod. Now, why would he do that? It wasn't because he needed Herod's help. As the governor and the judge of the land, he had the authority. He was invested in with authority from the Caesar himself to make a judgment decision. But he sent him to Herod. Why? Because this was a slick way to get out of a sticky situation. It was a sorry excuse for Pilate to not stand up and do the right thing. Here we find Pilate's fourth miserable mistake. And what is that? He puts off making any decision at all. He simply tabled it. He passed it off to someone else. What a coward, friends. He didn't want to deal with the situation. It was too inconvenient for him at this time. And so he sought to be released from this responsibility. He was seeking to avoid the potential problems and repercussions of doing the right thing. Have you done this? Are you doing this today? You see, friends, Jesus comes to us through His word of truth. And He comes knocking at the door of our hearts. We have a decision to make. Are we going to send Him away like Pilate did? Will we brush Jesus off as unimportant? The Holy Spirit brings this man to our consciences. And before it's over, each and every one of us are going to have to decide what we are going to do with Jesus for ourselves. Everyone must decide. This is not something we can table forever. This is a decision that we must make. It's not a responsibility that we can be released from. And in this move, we also see Pilate's fifth mistake. Write it down. His fifth mistake is that he is trying to remain neutral concerning the situation. In other words, Pilate did not help Jesus, nor did he hurt Jesus. He didn't take a side. He simply passed him off to somebody else. Let someone else deal with him. It's too much for me right now. Let me just watch and see how things are going to play out. But friends, when it comes to the claims of Christ upon our life, this is not something we can remain neutral about. There are only two sides, friends, in the great controversy. And it's either on one or the other. We are all born on a battlefield, and we must choose which side we're going to be on. Jesus said it like this in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Here we find that the decisions we make are not neutral. Today we're either accepting him or rejecting him. It's either we're going to crown him as the king of our lives, or we're going to crucify him as a criminal. And we should never be ashamed or afraid to stand up and stand out and to speak up and speak out to show which side of the controversy we're on. Can you say amen? Friends, I know that this is a very solemn message this morning, but God is wanting to impress upon our hearts. We only have a little bit time left. We must make every moment count for eternity by making the right decisions. And so Pilate passes Jesus off to Herod. He's remaining neutral about the situation. He just wants to see how things are going to play out. And now Pilate feels relieved that he doesn't have to deal with the situation. He's relieved until Herod sends Jesus right back and Pilate realizes that he can't escape. He must make a decision for himself. And so notice what happens in verse 14. Pilate says to the Jews, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence," he repeats, "I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So now the conviction is confirmed that Jesus is not guilty. Pilate redeclares his verdict and pronounces Jesus innocent. Now what he should do is let him go. He even has the backing of Herod to make the right decision. Herod confirms that it's true. There's no fault in Jesus. He is innocent. He should let him go right now. But Pilate, friends, was a coward. He was wavering in his weakness. And so instead of letting him go, notice what he says in verse 16. He says, "I will therefore," what? "Chastise him and release him." I will therefore chastise. Because he is not innocent. Because he has no fault in him. Therefore, I will chastise him and release him. Why? Because Pilate is now offering to pacify their thirst for blood. He is willing to chastise an innocent man to please the crowd because he's afraid of their displeasure. He's afraid of their disapproval. And so now Pilate's mistakes are becoming bigger and bolder. And here we find Pilate's sixth mistake. And what is that? He's condemning an innocent man. Why? Because he's making a compromise to please and calm the crowd. Oh, friends, have you ever done this before? Are you doing this today? Pilate thought in his mind that if the crowd was to see the awful sight of a Roman scourging, that their hatred would subside and be pacified. But friends, do you realize what was involved in a Roman scourging? You see, the Romans were masters of cruelty. Usually a Roman scourging would take place like this. Usually the strongest, burliest soldier was chosen to carry out the punishment, and the prisoner was publicly stripped to his waist. His hands were bound, and the Roman scourge was a long leather whip with bits of sharpened steel tied to the end of the strands of the whip. And as the soldier brought down the whip with full strength, the strands, the lashes would wrap around the naked body of the prisoner, and the sharpened metal would grab the flesh and rip it right off the body, and the blood would flow from the deep lacerations. The flesh of Jesus was shredded to the point where you could even see his bones, the Bible says. It was cruel. It caused so much pain. And friends, never forget that this was the pain that compromise brought to Christ. Have you ever lowered your standard to please man? Have you ever rationalized and compromised to please and pacify and protect an earthly relationship instead of following God. Well, friends, remember every time a compromise is made, remember how much pain it causes the blessed Christ. It brings pain to the heart of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. In pleasing men, we are really scourging Christ, friends. Don't ever compromise with the crowd. Don't ever put an earthly relationship above your relationship with God because it causes so much pain to your Creator. It broke the heart of Jesus, friends. And I can imagine as Jesus is brought after the scourging, I can imagine Pilate looking upon the victim. He's almost moved to tears by the patient suffering of Jesus. And I can imagine Pilate thinking to himself, surely they're going to let Him go now. Surely they're going to be pacified. Surely they're going to look upon the pain of Jesus and they're going to be willing to let Him go. But the people saw the compromising weakness of Pilate. They saw that Pilate set aside justice in condemning an innocent man. And now the people clamored even more for the life of Jesus, because they knew that one compromise would lead to another. And if they kept the pressure on, they would eventually get what they want. And I can imagine someone in the crowd must have said to Pilate, "You have punished a man you declared to be innocent. That is unjust. We will report you to Caesar." And I can imagine Pilate is now feeling threatened by this. He feels trapped. The mistakes are becoming greater and greater, more and more big and bold. And now he's beginning to become tangled in these mistakes. The Bible tells us that one sin leads to another. It says in the book of Proverbs 5 and verse 22, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his own sin." It's a fit description of Pilate. He's becoming tangled to the point where he can't get out. His mistakes are becoming compounded. He's on a path where there's no turning back. And now he must cover sin with more sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 30 verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add" what? Sin to sin. He had punished a man he declared innocent. He was an unjust judge. And now he's been his job is on the line. He's being threatened. They're going to report him to the Caesar. And so now he must cover sin with more sin. And if he's reported, surely he's going to lose his position. And so now Pilate in his mind decides, no matter what the cost, he must save his job and his position. And many people are walking in the same footsteps of this next mistake. Mistake number 7, he esteems the temporal above the eternal. No matter what the cost, he must save his position. He must save his job. And there are many individuals in the world and even in the church that are valuing their position, their employment, their job, their money, their earthly relationships more than eternity. What a foolish mindset, friends. To maintain a superficial peace in the workplace and in the family. Many are content and willing to sacrifice the Prince of Peace. But friends, if you do this, you will never be at peace. You will miss out on this life as well as the life to come. And at this moment, Pilate, in mercy, was given another chance by God. God was not finished with him. As he hesitated about what he should do, all of a sudden, the record tells us that a messenger pressed through the crowd and thrust a letter into the hand of the Roman governor, a message from his wife that said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." This was a warning message from God. And now Pilate, the conviction is growing stronger, the conviction of the Spirit that he should leave this man alone, that he should stand up and do the right thing. Now God is dealing with his wife. But Pilate did not listen to his wife. Husbands, we need to listen to our wives. Amen? "Have nothing to do with this just man." And I can imagine, you can imagine it too in your mind, that Pilate's face began to grow pale. He's beginning to sweat. He begins to tremble. He's confused by his conflicting emotions. The conviction of the Spirit is becoming more piercing, but the pressure of the Pharisees more demanding. The decision is becoming now more and more difficult to make. How will he get out of the situation now? And all of a sudden, another idea came to his mind. Pilate remembers that this was the time of the Jewish feast, where one prisoner of the people's choosing was released and let free. And there was not a thread of justice in this tradition. But Pilate thought that this is my way out of this difficult situation. And so what Pilate did was, he called for the most dangerous and desperate prisoner. What was his name? Barabbas. Now Barabbas, friends, was a violent terrorist of the region. He was the prisoner that was most feared by the people. And Pilate at this moment was actually sitting on death row for his crimes, for his robbery. He was a murderer, a liar, an extortioner. And the Spirit of Prophecy tells us that he claimed to be the Messiah. Did you know that? Barabbas claimed to begin a new order of things. In other words, he was a false Christ. And so Pilate brought forth Barabbas from that dungeon cell. And I can imagine Pilate placed Barabbas right on the side of Jesus, side by side. And as the people looked on, they could see that the contrast between Barabbas and Jesus was so dramatic and distinct. Here's the meek and innocent Lamb of God permeating purity, right next to this hardened villain, this criminal that was bent on rebellion and robbery and revenge. And Pilate, I can imagine, thought to himself, I'll let them choose who they want to be released. And surely they're going to allow Jesus to be released. Surely they will not let this madman go free, Barabbas. And so here you find the crowd has a choice to make. Jesus or Barabbas. And in this decision is an object lesson of the decision of the last generation on earth. Because you see, friends, the word Barabbas, do you know what it means? Bar means son. Abba, Abbas, means father. The word Barabbas literally means son of the father. And some scholars tell us, historians tell us, that Barabbas' first name, do you know what his first name was? Jesus. So you have on one side Jesus Barabbas, and on the other side, Jesus the Christ. Jesus Barabbas, son of the Father, and then you have the other side, Jesus, the true son of the Father, the true Christ versus the false Christ. Here's the choice of the last generation, but unfortunately, many people in the last days are going to end up following the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why, friends, it's so important for us to know who Jesus is for ourselves. We must know what truth is for ourselves. We can't be dependent upon the pastor or the parent. We must know Jesus through and through for ourselves. And I believe that we all know about him. But the question is, do you know him today? Is he your all in all? Does he have and hold your sweetest affections? Have you surrendered your all to him? The option is given to the crowd. Whom will you that I release unto you? Pilate's mind said, I'm going to let them choose who they want to be released. And his mindset was, surely they're going to allow Jesus to go free. Surely they're going to make that decision. And it was a huge gamble, friends. It was a huge gamble. What Pilate was doing, he was seeking to arouse a sense of justice. A sense of what? In the hearts of the Jews. Surely they won't let a murderer go free. He was wanting to arouse a sense of justice. But the Jews had already forsaken justice a long time ago. But justice would not forsake them. And here's the eighth miserable mistake of Pilate. What was he doing? He was allowing others to make his decision. As the judge, he was the one that was to make the decision. But now he's allowing other people to make the decision that he himself should have made. This was a huge gamble. Pilate essentially is allowing the crowd to determine his destiny. And I can imagine the prisoners are side by side. I can imagine Pilate pausing to let the scene sink in. Then he asked the question in complete confidence, whom will you that I release unto you? And he thought for sure they're going to say Jesus. Surely they will say Jesus. But in response to the question, like the bellowing of wild beasts, the mob began to cry, Barabbas! And Pilate couldn't believe his ears. He was shocked. He was overwhelmed with astonishment. And so he asked the second time and the third time just to make sure that his ears were not deceiving him. And louder and louder, the answer came, "Give us Barabbas, Barabbas." He was at a loss. Pilate did not know what to do. And then he asked the crowd a question that must be answered by each and every one of us today. He then said to the crowd, "What will ye that I do with Jesus?" That's a solemn question, friends. He was asking, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" He was putting the decision in their hands. And today, friends, each and every one of us are sitting in the judgment seat of Pilate. Jesus is brought before us this morning in this message in the form of truth. And every time we read the Bible, every time we hear a sermon, every time a prayer is offered, the question comes to our conscience, what will I do with Jesus, the Christ, and His truth? Will I crown Him or will I crucify Him? It's a question that we can only answer for ourselves. None can answer it for us. We must decide. Friends, don't be a coward and let others determine your decision. I've done over 50 evangelistic meetings, and every time we do a meeting, we meet individuals who are sincere. They come to the meetings and they love hearing the truth. They believe all that we're sharing because it's all from the Bible. And there comes to a point of decision where they have to apply the truth and walk in the truth. And many times individuals do not make the decision. Why? Because they say, "Oh, if my husband joins me, then I'll come. If my wife supports me, then I'll make the decision. If my parents give me permission, then I'll make the right decision." But friends, that is a fatal mistake. We must stand before God for ourselves in the judgment. We can't leave to others the decision that we ourselves must make today. What decision are you allowing someone else to make for you today? What decision? God calls us as individuals to make the decision for Him. Amen? And what was the decision of the crowd? You see, the crowd always makes the wrong decision. If you want to follow the crowd, you're going to be lost. The crowd made the wrong decision. They said to Pilate, "Let him be what? Crucified. Crucify him. Crucifying." The multitude roared like demons. "Crucify him." In fact, demons in the form of men were in the crowd, hyping up the crowd that day. And Pilate was troubled. Can you imagine? Never he thought it would ever come to this. In desperation, Pilate now begins to plead with the crowd. And you can read it, verse 20. Pilate therefore, Luke 23, verse 20, notice what it says. Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus. Pilate, you see, he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to release Him. He again called out to them, but they shouted saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Then he said to them the third time, he is negotiating. What evil has He done? I found no reason of death in Him. I will therefore chastise Him and let Him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that He should be crucified. And the voices, listen, and the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. The wrong voice was prevailing. And so verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Pilate tries once again to quench their thirst for blood, but now the case has gone too far for argument. They didn't want a reason for Him to be let go. They wanted His death, friends. And so Pilate now gives Jesus into the hands of the people. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 28 to 30, it says they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. They began to mock the Lord. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on Him and took a reed and struck Him on the head. Can you imagine? This is the Creator we're talking about. Being abused and tortured by His own children. They put a bag over His head and punched Him and said, "If you are the Christ, prophesy, who hit you?" Instead of wearing that crown of life, we coronated the King with a crown of thorns, the thorns that came from the curse, that came from the sin that we had chosen. But Jesus was willing to wear our curse so that we might obtain His blessing. He was going through all of this agony. He was laying down His life for His tormentor. He was abused and tortured and humiliated. And it says in John 19:3, "Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck Him with their hands, unholy hands." hit the holy face of Christ. And yet in response to this abuse, Jesus did not retaliate. With a thought, he could have paralyzed his persecutors. But he didn't respond with vengeance or anger or retaliation. Neither did he tap out or give up. But he responded with love. He subjected himself to the most cruel torture and humiliation. And after that, Pilate now brings Jesus out one last time before the multitude. And in John chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate redeclares his verdict, pronouncing again Jesus' innocence. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Look at him. Look at Jesus. Pilate said, "Behold the man," because Pilate was convinced that he was innocent, and now he is seeking to arouse in them not just a sense of justice, but a sense of pity and mercy. But the Jews not only had forsaken justice, they had forsaken mercy as well. Amid the cries for his crucifixion, now Pilate, for the very first time, hears the real accusation of the Jews. Notice in verse 7, John chapter 19. We're almost finished. The Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and according to our law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Because now for the first time, he hears the real accusation, a man that was claiming to be the Son of God. And as Pilate hears this, he's now paralyzed with fear. His convictions are confirmed. This is more than just a man or a criminal. This is a divine being that is before him. And so now Pilate in verse 9, he goes back into the judgment hall and he begins to ask Jesus, "Whence comest thou?" In other words, where are you from? Now tell me, did Pilate already know that Jesus was from Galilee? Yes or no? And so what is Pilate really asking Jesus at this point? Where are you from? Really, he's asking, what planet are you from? Isn't that right? He already knows that he's from Galilee. He's really asking, what world did you come from, Pilate? You see, the Romans had a belief that the gods sometimes would come down to earth in the form of men for the purpose of seeing if justice was being carried out by earthly rulers. And Pilate fears that this is a god standing before him, seeking to see if justice is being handled correctly. And so now Pilate is asking, where do you come from? He wants to know the truth now. He's not indifferent to the matter. His ears are wide open, but now he wants to know it from a different motivation, from a motivation of fear. And now Jesus, you read the story, he has no answer for Pilate. Why not? Here's Pilate's ninth mistake. Pilate was seeking for truth, but he sought for it when it was too late. The golden opportunity had passed. He had his chance. And Jesus had no further light for him. Pilate went too far, and now it is too late. And many people are making the same mistakes today. They're busy with this life. They're preoccupied with things that are not really important. But there is going to come a day when they're going to want to know the truth and hear the truth. But friends, if we wait until then, it is too late. The Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, that the days are coming, behold, that a famine will come. A famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. There's going to come a day when all the world is going to be interested, but it's going to be too late. But bless God, today it's not too late. Praise the Lord that the door of mercy is still open this morning. And that's the reason why we must live with a sense of urgency. That's why we should never be comfortable in complacency. We should count every moment and make it count for eternity. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Don't wait until it's too late. And now Pilate goes back out to the crowd, and for the last time, he seeks to release Jesus, but it's too late now. Pilate is a slave to the call of the crowd. He is a puppet in the hands of the people. He is a coward. His indecision and cowardice caused his own ruin. He is now guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And now he makes his last and final mistake. What happens? Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and did what? Washed his hands before the multitude. And he declared, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Here's Pilate's 10th mistake. He washed his hands with water because he thought that he could remove his own guilt. He performed some type of act, some ritual. He washed his hands with water and he believed that the water could wash him of the guilt of crucifying Jesus. But friends, it takes something a lot stronger than water to wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins, friends? Not our own good deeds, not some act of penance or an offering or participation in the church. The only thing that can wash away our sins is the blood of Jesus. Amen? The blood of Jesus, friends. Not our good deeds or our charity or our sacrifice or our service or our penance. No, friends. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. And so we see Pilate's 10 mistakes. Write them down if you missed them. Mistake number one, it starts off very small, very innocent, it seems. His first mistake, he was disinterested in knowing truth. He didn't really care about it. Number two, he ignored the conviction of the Spirit of God. Number three, he allowed himself to be distracted away from the truth. And then number four, he put off making a decision. And then number five, he tried to remain neutral about it. He didn't help Jesus nor hurt Jesus. He wanted to see how things would play out. Remaining neutral. And then number six, he compromised with the crowd. Number seven, he began to value the temporal, his position and his job, above the eternal. Number eight, he allowed others to make his decision. Whatever decision you make, I'll go along with it. Number nine, he sought for truth when it was too late. And finally, number ten, he thought he could remove his own guilt. 10 miserable mistakes. And friends, the message is solemn this morning. God is saying to each and every one of us, don't follow the mistakes of Pilate. When Jesus is brought before us, let's embrace Him at once with all our hearts. Amen. As Jesus is led away to be crucified, now Barabbas, the counterfeit son of the Father, goes free. And friends, if anyone at this moment in time understood salvation, surely it would be Barabbas. Because Barabbas, unlike the crowd and the Romans, Barabbas, he understood the simple gospel truth. Do you know what Barabbas understood? The simple truth. The truth that told him, I should have died. But that man took my place. Barabbas didn't know a lot. But the one thing he knew was that he should have hung upon the cross. But that man took my place. And so the innocent dies so that the guilty could live. Friends, not only are we Pilate, but we're also Barabbas this morning. We're sons of God, but many times we don't look like it. But praise the Lord. The innocent died so that we, the guilty, could go free. Amen. We should have died, but Jesus took our place. And so what did they do with Jesus? They crucify Him on a cross. And there, Christ, the Creator, is hanging, suspended in midair, rejected of earth and rejected of heaven, hanging midair. It seemed like no one wanted Him. The Father hid Himself. The angels veiled their faces. Even the sun refused to shine. The Creator was being crucified by His own children. And when the day was finished, I can imagine Pilate was relieved. It was all over now. And he tried his best. Pilate tried his best to forget about Jesus. But after the crucifixion took place, and after the third day, Pilate began to hear rumors that Jesus wasn't really dead. That He rose from the grave. And Pilate tried to banish these horrifying thoughts. But he couldn't shake it off. Finally, he could bear it no longer. And Pilate called the centurion that was in charge of guarding the tomb. And he said to the centurion, I've been hearing horrifying rumors about a resurrection. Tell me this isn't true. What do you know about it? And I can imagine that centurion in front of this powerful governor. He begins to stammer. His head drops. His face perhaps turns pale. The sweat begins to pour. And now Pilate realizes by the reaction of the centurion that there's more to the story than he knew. And Pilate adamantly demands to know what the truth is. So the centurion begins to explain, "We were all there guarding the tomb. But then all of a sudden, we saw a bright light shine around us, brighter than the noonday sun. And a beautiful creature came. A beautiful creature rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Then that angel said, 'Son of God, come forth. Your father calls you.' And then, Pilate, we saw Jesus walk right out of the tomb. And he was alive. We were terrified. We couldn't move. We all fell down as dead men, and upon regaining our consciousness, we went to report it. But as we went, the priest met us on the way. They brought us to the high priest, and they offered to pay us some money if we would just report that the body had been stolen. But we saw him, Pilate. He is alive. He is risen. He came from the grave." And now Pilate suddenly realizes for certain that he had betrayed and crucified not a man, but the Son of God. Pilate is now seized with uncontrollable trembling from head to foot. And shortly after this, history tells us that Pilate was called to Rome to answer some of the charges of the Jews. And on his way, the Caesar that loved him so much died, and now a new emperor took his place. And Pilate, because of his injustice and corruption, was displaced from his position. He was stripped of his authority. And history tells us that Pilate began to wander around the Roman streets as a drunken wretch. And weeks after, until finally, he died a miserable death at his own hands, committing suicide. Friends, what a tragic ending to an individual who had every opportunity to be saved. Pilate thought that he could save something by giving in. But in the end, he lost everything. And friends, as we close this morning, this story is given to us in the Bible as a solemn warning to not lightly regard the choices we make from day to day. But it's also given to us as a kind and gentle and merciful invitation to crown Jesus as the King of our lives. By our choices, we have the power, just like Pilate, to crown him or to crucify him. And so the question is, what will you do with Jesus today? What will you do with Jesus? Friends, we are on the judgment seat of Pilate this morning, and Jesus is standing before us. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to crown him or are you going to crucify him? Are you going to follow him or are you going to walk away from him? Will you accept him or will you reject him? Friends, the problem with the church of Laodicea is that they are right in the middle, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, comfortable in spiritual complacency. But friends, there's only two sides, and if we're almost saved, we're still completely lost. But the good news is this: you have the power to choose today to be completely saved in Jesus. Amen. Even though we make the mistakes that Pilate made, the Lord is long suffering to us. Word, he's given us an opportunity this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? We are on the judgment seat, and Jesus is standing before us. We have a decision to make. But one day soon, the picture is going to be reversed. Soon and very soon, Christ is going to sit on the throne. And we as individuals are going to stand before him. And the question at that time is, what will Jesus do with us? And what he does with us then depends on what we do with him right now. And so right now, as for me and my house, we choose Jesus. How about you? Not compromising with the crowd or rationalizing with the world, but a full surrender to Christ. As your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, Father, as we make this invitation, we pray that the power of your Spirit would give us courage to respond. May your love draw us. May your sacrifice compel us. And Lord, whatever is holding us back from going all the way, help us to let it go and to let God take control. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, as your heart is open to God in prayer, I want to make a special invitation this morning. Jesus loves you, my friend. The Bible tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He not only gives us comforting messages, but also convicting messages, because God is desperate to save us. This morning, perhaps you've seen yourself in the story of Pilate. You've compromised with the crowd. You've put off making a decision that the Spirit of God has been convicting you of. You've rationalized it away. You've drowned out the voice. You're allowing others to make a decision that God is calling you to make. You've been indifferent to truth and spiritual things. But this morning you sense the solemnity of a choice. And you hear the call of Jesus. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And you want this morning to re-surrender, recommit, and choose once again to crown Jesus the King of your life. If that's your prayer and desire, I invite you to stand with me right now. As your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, if you want to reconfirm that decision to crown Jesus as the King of your life, would you stand right now as we get ready to close with prayer? And as you're standing, I want to make another more specific appeal. You're standing because you're wanting to make that decision in a general way. Jesus, I want you to be king. But perhaps Christ is calling you to go the step further and make the decision publicly with a new beginning in baptism or rebaptism if you've fallen away. You found yourself like Pilate, having every opportunity, but you've wasted it, you've squandered it, you've turned your back, you've put off, you've procrastinated. But today you want to say, Lord, I don't want to cause you pain anymore. I want to bring you joy. And the Bible tells us no greater joy does God have than to hear His children walk in the truth. And so this morning you're not just standing generally, but you want to make a personal and specific decision. Lord, I need to have a new beginning in baptism or rebaptism. It's not an emotional thing. God is calling you to make a decision based on truth. Yes, there's emotions, but it's not based on that. It's based upon the call of Jesus. And if you'd like to respond to this invitation, I want to have special prayer for you. And I'll invite you to slip out of your seats and come down to the front. And this is a decision, Lord, I need to have a new beginning in baptism or rebaptism. Is there individuals that the Spirit is calling this morning? If so, would you come? God bless you, my brother. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Hearts are open. We're looking within, not around. And we're praying for people around us that God is calling. If He's calling you, would you come in the balcony? Down in the front. If Jesus is calling you to make a public decision, a specific decision for a new beginning in baptism or rebaptism in the near future, would you come now before we close? Lord Jesus wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. We are clay. He is the potter. Your life may be marred and messed up. Just put it in the potter's hands. God bless you, young men. Prayers are being answered. Hearts are being changed at this very moment. Is there another that would like to come? If so, would you come now? I'm going to pray. In fact, at this moment, we're going to have a special closing song. My friends are going to sing this song, and as they sing, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. We're standing, and if you feel compelled by the Spirit to come, you come while the singers sing this closing song, and then after that, we'll have the closing prayer. Listen carefully now and respond to Jesus this morning.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.